Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your word on today. We thank you for your spirit that dwells on the inside of us. And we know that through by your spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened this morning so that we may understand the expectations into which you've birthed and called us into this earth. And we may also understand the glorious inheritance that you've invested in us and the power that you've given for us to live by. We just praise you. We worship you. And we give your name all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, praise God. This morning, what we're going to do here is we're going to get into a study that we started dealing with here. And could you make sure every other button is turned off on that? Because I'm hearing an echo this morning. Everything is lit up except mine. All right. We're going to get into a study that we were dealing with in our men's meeting. And I started thinking about this, and I believe it's a good study for everyone in the church. So the men are going to be a little bit ahead of you, but that's okay. They need to hear it again, too. Amen. I need to hear it myself. So we're going to get into it, and we're going to deal with this. And what we're going to talk about is dressing for success. Amen. Dressing for success. Because God has a design, and God has actually given us things to put on to be successful. So we're going to dress for success this morning. We're going to get ourselves prepared. I know we're not going to get done, but at least we can get started and we can, you know, finish it up as the Lord leads. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll start there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we can start reading here with verse 17. It says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away, concerning faith and have made a shipwreck. So we're going to talk about being dressed for success. And part of that is being able to war good warfare. Now, if you notice, Paul told Timothy here that, thou, you know, don't forget about all of the prophecies, or you could easily say the word of God that has been spoken over your life. Do not lay aside or do not hold to be insignificant the word of God or the faith of God that you've been hearing and that you've been nourishing on, and don't put it away. I want you to buy them by the word of God that's been spoken over you and the word of God that you've meditated. I want you to be able to war good warfare. And it says holding faith and a good conscience. That means using your faith in agreement with a lifestyle that's conducive for faith to work. I mean, there's no need of you trying to live by faith and make godly confessions if you're not going to live the confessions that you're making. So it says holding your faith with a good conscience, being able to speak the word of God boldly, free from anything lingering in your mind because of some sin that you're living and something that you're doing behind the scenes when no one is looking. And it says some have put away their faith, which some have put away. And the Bible says when you put your faith away, you're getting ready to make a shipwreck. Some part of your life is going to end up in destruction because you've put your faith away. So if I want to be successful, the scriptures let me know here that I have to hold faith with a good conscience. Don't put it away. And a lot of God's people are putting away faith and they're going and relying on the world system. They're relying on the wisdom of the world. And God's saying here, don't put your faith away. Walk in your faith, live in your faith. Your faith is important. Don't give up on your faith. Hold on to it. So we're going to look at the word of God and we're going to look at the things coming out of the word of God in how to dress for success so that we can war good warfare. Amen. Also, let's look here at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 6 says here in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, those words profess and profession, the Greek word for that would be confess and confession. So it says, fight the good fight of faith that you may lay hold on the eternal life or the God abundant life to which you have confessed and made a good confession for. So we're going to war a good warfare to lay hold on this God abundant life. And here Timothy is saying, now you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. So there is going to be a fight that you will have to fight. It's not that, you know, I don't know, a lot of people sometimes think that when I get saved, I give my life to Christ, you skip off into this Alice in Wonderland and everything just gets wonderful. Well, that's not what happens. When you get saved, you've entered into the war. You've just entered the war. Because now everything in the kingdom of darkness is now aligned against you. And you're going to have to learn how to dress yourself properly to succeed in it. The problem isn't that God's people aren't successful and aren't supposed to be successful. The problem has been that most of God's people aren't dressed for the success. They have neglected to put on what God has given for them to put on to win. Now, I didn't get saved to lose. And God didn't save me for me to lose. The Bible says that Jesus puts it this way, that we've already become more than conquerors. So a conqueror isn't a person that lost. A conqueror is a person that did what? Won. So there are clothes and there are things that God has given for us to put on so that we can war this good warfare and fight this good fight of faith and become successful in life. Amen. And I determine for the members of Works of Faith Ministries to be successful. I'm determined for every act of faith and engagement that you enter into to come out on the winning side of it. God's desire is for you never to lose a battle, ever. There's no need. There's no need for any of God's people to ever lose a battle when Jesus has already stripped the devil of all of his authority and power. No need. So that just means we need to know how to use what we've been given and use it to the point to where we are proficient in it and that we are successful when we step out in it. Amen. Amen. Now, let's go over here to Isaiah chapter 59 and let's begin to look at what Jesus has given us to be successful with. Because we have clothes, that garments that we're supposed to put on. Now, this is a prophecy speaking about Jesus. And if anybody was successful, he was. Amen. He was very successful. So the Bible says that we want to follow him as our example. So let's see what he did to become successful, how he dressed to become successful. And then if we can figure that out, then we can know how to put our clothes on properly and be successful just like he was successful. Amen. Now, Isaiah 59, verse 16, it says, and he saw that there was no man and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him. His arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Now, how did his arm bring salvation, and how was he sustained through righteousness? Where did salvation come from? How was he able to provide salvation and walk in salvation? And how was his righteousness able to hold him up? Verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. He put on a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. And he clothed himself with a zeal as a cloak. So here we see Jesus got dressed in something. Salvation came through him dressing for success. Now, what does salvation mean? Basically, in short, it means complete deliverance in every area of your life. Spirit, soul, body, naturally, whatever. Salvation covers everything, every area of a person's life. So here Jesus says that to walk in it, notice the prophecy about Jesus here, him walking in it, he got dressed. So he put on his breastplate as righteousness. He put a helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with the garments of vengeance. He got dressed. And God's people need to get dressed. We're living in a day and time where we need to go ahead on and get dressed. Get dressed for success, because Satan's not going to quit. And he's not going to back up. But so what? We're the ones that's supposed to be occupied until he comes. And the word occupy doesn't mean just to live there. It means to whatever Jesus has already conquered. It means for you to maintain that and progress in it. That's what occupy means. When an occupying force comes in, That means the war has already been fought. It's already been won. And here's the people that's going to maintain the victory and build up from there. So we're supposed to be maintaining the victory that Jesus has already provided and building on. Amen. Living in the kingdom of God, expanding it, growing it, and living in it. So now we're going to look at what the Bible has given for us and what we're supposed to be putting on for our success. And it's the same thing Jesus put on for his success. Amen. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's get dressed. Let's start putting on our pieces of clothing here so that we can war this good warfare and that we can fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on this God abundant life to which God has blessed us with. All right, let's start here reading down with verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord, empowered through your union with him. Draw your strength from him, the strength which his boundless might provides. God has provided the might. Draw the strength from what he's provided for you. So we've been charged here with the responsibility of being strong in the Lord and in the power of the Lord's might, not in our ability, not in what we've learned, not in what the world has taught us, not in what we've learned and with our college degrees. Now, your college degree is great, but your college degree isn't going to be enough, and it is no match against Satan. But if I take my college degree and couple it with the might of the Lord, now I'm powerful. Because now I have wisdom and God's power, and God's power is back in the wisdom, and now I can do things. So be strong in the Lord. I do not understand why we think that we can get saved and still think that the information that we've gathered over our period of years upon this earth is adequate. If it was adequate, then you wouldn't be in the condition that you're in. If what you've learned up until the time you got saved was enough, then Jesus wouldn't have been needed. Because you would have already been successful. You say, well, I know people that are successful. No, you know people that look successful. So you look at them and you may see money, you may see a nice house, you may see a nice car. But if you could just go behind the scene and take a snapshot of what did I have to do to get the money, the nice house, the nice car? How does my family look? Am I dying of cancer? Are my children okay? You know, am I going to be in jail next week for tax evasion? Or you know, come on. There's a lot of things going on, but you can't base it only on what you see. That's why it says we need to hold faith with a good conscience. Faith with a good conscience will always bring you to the God abundant life. It'll take you right on up to the place that God says you're supposed to be. Amen. So it says here, be strong in the Lord and in his power, in his might, not in mine. Put on. Now, the words put on mean what? Put it on. It didn't say God was going to put it on you, did it? I mean, if you wake up in the morning and you tell your children, you know, if your kids are that small, you know, young enough or whatever, I laid your clothes out, now put them on. That means for them to go in the room and get dressed. They don't just keep sitting there on the edge of the bed wondering, you know, well, okay, she said put them on, so when are they going to jump off the bed and get on me? I mean, that sounds real crazy. You know, you go in there, you know, well, she told me to put the clothes, come on, get on. They don't just jump up off the bed and get on you. You have to physically do something to get dressed. Well, here God is saying, put on. That means it's not just going to happen because you want it to. You're going to have to do something to get dressed. So it's saying here, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So you're going to have to dress yourself with the garments that he's provided for you to be successful. You got to put them on. Amen. Now I'm going to get dressed. Why? So that I can stand successfully against all the wiles of the devil. So that I can war good warfare. Now, what does this word wiles mean? When you look it up in the Greek, it means avenues, or another word could be strategies, so that you will be able to stand against all of the strategies and tactics and tricks of the enemy. Now, in reverse, what that means, if I don't get dressed, then there is going to be some strategies. There are going to be some deceits, and there's going to be some pitfalls that I'm going to fall in. That's the opposite to that. If God says get dressed so that you can be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy, then if I don't get dressed, I won't be able to stand. Also, his might has a lot to do with getting dressed. Because it says, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, put on. So if I don't put on, that means I'm not going to be able to stand in his might, and I'm not going to be able to be successful when the enemy shows up. And how many of God's people, they love God with all their heart, living a clean life, trying to do their best to be successful and to get ahead in God, but always seem to find themselves in a trap somewhere, find the enemy succeeding over them somewhere, when God has already said to you that Satan has no right to prevail in your life in any way. And you have people of God that are like that. Well, I guarantee you, they haven't gotten dressed. They do not understand the pieces of their armor and how to use them. But that's not God's fault, because he's giving you a book that tells you to put your clothes on, and then it tells you what they are, and then it tells you how to put them on. So if you don't follow the instructions, then it's not his fault. That's your fault, because you have the responsibility of getting dressed. Jesus says, if you go back over the prophecy that we read about Jesus, it says that salvation was needed, so he dressed himself. It says he put on the breastplate of righteousness. He put a garment on, the helmet on his head. He clothed himself with the garments of vengeance. He got dressed. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Hold your place there and go back over to Isaiah, because I missed something there. Thank you. That was an important thing. I couldn't miss that. How did I miss that? All right. Now, let's look here. Let's read verse 17 again. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put the garments of vengeance for clothing, put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. And he clothed himself with a zeal as a cloak. Now, why did he do that? Go down to verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. Now, remember how I taught you how to read this section of this scripture. When the enemy comes in. See, for years, this scripture has always been read when the enemy comes in like a flood. But that's not how that's written in this original text. It's written when the enemy comes in. The emphasis is put like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. Not the enemy coming in like a flood. He's stripped of his authority and power. He can't come in. So when the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up and lift up a standard against him. Why? Because he was dressed. So when the enemy tried to come in, guess what? The Spirit of the Lord, because he was dressed, was able to rise up against him and cause Jesus to be successful. Now, isn't that the exact same thing we just read in Ephesians? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. So when the enemy comes in like a flood because you're dressed, the Spirit of the Lord will rise up on you and raise up a standard against him. In other words, he'll raise up the word of God in front of you. He'll raise up the might. He'll raise up the power. He'll raise up the Spirit of God, and the enemy won't be able to get through. That trick won't work on you. You know, you'll take two saved people. Both of them filled with the Spirit of God. Love God, go to church, serve God. One fall in a ditch, another one missed it. What happened? The other one, this one on this side decided, I'm not falling in a ditch. I'm going to get dressed. And this one just went to church. It's a difference. Just going to church isn't enough, folks. You got to make a decision to live what you go to church and hear. I can't just show up at church and say, well, I came to church and everything's going to be all right. No, not if you don't make the decision to live what you heard at church. Not if you don't make the decision to hold faith with a pure conscience. I mean, you can just go to church on Sunday. You can go to church on Tuesday. You go to church on Wednesday. Heck, you can go to church Monday through Sunday. Sit there in a chair in the pew every single day. Hear the word of God preached. Make no decision to live any of it. Make no decision to dress up in any of it. And get right up and walk out there on Monday morning and fall in the ditch. And wonder, well, heck, I went to church. What happened? You didn't make a decision to live what you heard at church. And that's what God's people, a lot of God's people do that. But on the other hand, you have a lot of God's people that have made the decision, I'm living for God. And I'm not falling. I fell in that ditch last year. I fell in that ditch a year before. But bless God, I'm not falling in that ditch this year. You're not going to get me with that one again. No, no. I'm growing up. So it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against all the wiles, all the strategies, all the deceits of the devil. Because he's going to put them out there. It's his job to put them out there. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So I'm not going to get upset when another individual does something to me. See, this is the trick that this is the biggest trick that the devil uses on God's people, because the enemy understands one thing. If I can get you into strife, I'll shut down your spiritual system. Strife will shut your system down like that. And if I can cause there to be some strife, because the Bible says when strife is there, it says that you're able to be taken captive by Satan at his will. So if he can cause some strife, he knows I can contaminate your system and shut it down, and you're going nowhere. So he'll bring people to do nasty, dumb things to you. And if you're not smart enough to realize that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, you'll be in strife with the person and the devil's back behind them laughing. I had to learn that. Instead of being mad, if she came and offended me, instead of being mad at her, I'm going to do what the word of God says do. Forgive her, and then I'm going to deal with that devil back there. Because it was the devil back there that made her do it. If you get rid of... Have you ever stopped and think, if we take Satan back out of the equation, we're back in the Garden of Eden?
That's true.
No problems. Adam didn't have any problem before the devil showed up and deceived them. They were living in perfection.
That's right.
They were happy. The animals were all happy. The bee didn't sting you. I mean, everybody was happy. And then the devil show up. Now the dog's barking at him. The bee stung him. You know, nothing works anymore. Well, if you take the devil back out of the equation, then there's nothing left but love. I don't have any problem with you. You don't have any problem with me.
That's true.
So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We deal with the demonic influences that are causing the flesh and blood to act silly. And if when you learn that lesson, you'll save a lot of headache. You'll go home and be like, hey, I mean, I went to work and I told the lady, God bless you, and she just cussed me out. So I bet you I won't say nothing to her no more. Well, hold on, wrong attitude. Oh, God bless you, girl. Let me go on and go on over to your cubicle. In the name of Jesus, devil, I rebuke you, and I still love her. And you can go home and go to sleep at night, and your faith's still going to work for you. So you don't get tricked up, and you don't stumble on dumb things that's going to stop your faith from working. Now, there's a scripture over in Corinthians that says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Or the weapons of our warfare are not. Now, another word for carnal would be fleshly. Now, remember what I told you. If the word of God, when it talks about flesh, if it's not directly speaking about the physical body or referring to the physical body, if it's not referring directly to a person's physical body, is talking about the five physical sense realm. Mm-hmm. So the Bible says the weapons of our warfare here are not based on the five physical sense realm. They're not fleshly, but they're mighty. There's that word might again, through God for the pulling down of all strongholds. So the weaponry that we have is not based on what we can see, feel, hear, taste, or touch. It's based on what the Word of God has said, and it's based on our beliefs and our willingness to adhere to what God's Word has said. And if we do that, then we're operating in the power of His might. If I'm trying to war based on what I can feel, hear, see, taste, or touch, then I'm doing it in my own might. I'm working and I'm operating in my own might. But if I do it based on using the Word of God and getting dressed in the things of God, now I'm basing my success on the power of His might and not my ability. Because you are no match for Satan in the natural, in your own physical ability. You can't win because he's been around too long. He is the master of manipulation of this natural world. You'll never win. Because just when you think you got it propped up, he'll kick the leg out over here. And then you run there and prop that leg up, and guess what? You think you got two legs propped up, and he kicked the leg out back there. So you'll never win. But if you'll learn how to walk in the Spirit of God and in the power of His might, you'll win every time. Because you'll see through His deceptions. You'll be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Put it on. Not two pieces. All of it. Dress for success. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. My Amplified Bible says, therefore put on God's complete armor, that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day. Not only resist, but stand your ground. Occupy till I come. Now, what's the evil day? Any day that the devil shows up, any time evil shows up, that's an evil day. I mean, it's like, well, okay, you know, you have an evil day, and then 3, 4, 5 years from now, another evil. No. Anytime the devil comes, tries to get in, he's trying to present an evil day that day. Mm-hmm, that's true. Mm-hmm. But when the enemy come in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord, any evil day, then there's a good day because there's an opportunity for you to use the armor of God. Actually, you can look at it this way. Stop looking at when the devil comes as, oh, God, here, we got to go through this again. And start seeing it as an opportunity to develop. You know, most folks get up and want to go to the gym. You know, they go to the gym faithfully. And I mean, they go to the gym. They may be sad about going, but they know I'm going to do what? Develop. And if I keep going to the gym, I'm going to get in that dress. If I keep going to the gym, I'm going to be able to wear that suit. That's why they go. I'm going to look good. Well, when the devil shows up, just realize that when you get through with him, with your armor, when you get through whipping on him, you'll be a little stronger. See, that's how you don't fall in the same thing next year. People fall the same thing that they fell in last year is because when the devil come, they ran. Instead of learning and going on and deciding, you know what, devil? Now you come on here, you came in here last year with that. You came here the year before with that. This year, nah, I'm rolling up my sleeves. I'm going to get dressed and I'm going to give you about 2 seconds to get out of here. And if you don't leave, then you're going to wish you had a left. So you go and develop and learn and grow. And guess what? You overcome that. And so then he stops messing with you in that area. I mean, think about things in your life that you've overcome. And you didn't overcome until you made the decision, no more. And when you said no more, and you went on and put your foot down and you used the Word of God on him in that area, he left and he don't bother you there anymore. Oh, he may come back every now and then, but you start talking to him, you know, hey. And he's like, still serious about that, and he leaves you alone in that area. But now you got to do that in all the other ones too. Works the same way. So it says, therefore, put on the whole and complete armor of God that you might be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all this, stand. Now, it says here in my Amplified Bible, having done all that the crisis demands. Do everything that the crisis demands. Stand firm in your place. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take unto you the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So here you find all of the pieces of your clothing that you're supposed to have on a daily basis to be successful. Every last piece of armor you need to be successful is right there. And if you notice, he said nothing about the backside. Everything is a frontal attack. There's nothing for the back. Why? Because the Bible says, and then the Old Testament says, I'll be your rear guard. I never expect for you to turn around. An occupying force don't turn around and leave. They keep moving forward. They keep building. So you don't have anything to cover your back because you don't need anything back there. God's back there. He says, I'll be your rear guard. I'm with you. In other words, when you step out onto the battlefield in your armor, you're standing there and the Satan's looking at you and he see you. First of all, he don't know who you are because Jesus had on the same clothes. For all he know, it may be Jesus behind all that armor. And he don't want to tangle with him again. So if you just at least stand there and be quiet, he may leave you alone. But then you get the word, quoting that word on him, and guess what happens? He has to flee. If you start speaking to him in the name of Jesus, he has to flee because he looks at you and he sees who's standing with you. I mean, see, we are the ones that feel insignificant and little about ourselves. God doesn't, and the devil doesn't either. Until you prove to him that, oh, you're no threat. But once he finds out that you're going to walk in your authority and you're not going to back up, you're not going to quit, and you stand your ground, then Psalms 91 comes into play. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall what? Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, for something to cast a shadow, that means it has to be presently there with you, right? Now, if I'm standing here and there's someone bigger and mightier than me standing behind me, you won't see me. All you see is the mighty one's shadow. So that's what that scripture is meaning. When you're standing up there in your authority and in your power, knowing who you are, when the devil look at you, he ain't seeing you. He's seeing all of that that's backing you. And you have everything in the kingdom of God standing with you. You have the Holy Spirit standing there. You have the name of Jesus standing there. You have all the angels of God standing there. You got the word of God coming out of your mouth. You are a powerful, but you are a force to be reckoned with. And the devil don't run up on those kind of people too quickly. He don't. I remember listening to a preacher preach, and he said that he had this vision of these two devils walking down the road. He said it was a big one, and the big one was training the little one. He was training the little one on what to do. So they were walking down the street, and he was pointing at the house. He said, and if you go in that house, you can do this. And if you go in that house, you can do that. And if you go in that house, do this. And so they kept walking, and they came to this one house, and he didn't say nothing. He just kept on walking past that house. And the little demon said, well, what about that house? He says, no, never go in there. She said, because that woman in there will beat you. She'll beat you crazy. Just leave that house alone. Stay on over here and deal with these. Don't go in that one right there because she's too much for you. I'm not even going in there. See, they're not dumb. They not coming. And if they know that they're going to get whooped on, I mean, no one wants to be whooped on. They're not going to just automatically go, well, we're going to go up there and get beat on today. That's not how the devil works. The devil wants to win.
Yes, he does.
He don't want to be embarrassed.
That's right.
But if he comes in the right house, he's going to be embarrassed. Yeah. And he know that. So he kind of leaves you alone. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be exempt from things, but it won't be as quickly as the mother houses where nothing's going on. Just going up in there, you do it. I mean, he was telling a little bitty demon, you know, he said in the vision, it's just a little bitty demon, he's in training. And he said, you can just do whatever you want to do in the mother houses, but stay out of that one over there. All right. So now, having done all the crisis demands, you stand firmly in your place with all of these pieces of armor on, you can be successful. You can walk in the power. You can walk in the authority of God and in the power of his might. Now, what we need to understand and what we need to know is what each piece of this armor, these pieces of armor, what they represent and how to walk in them. Because when you know what they represent and how to walk in them, you're mighty. You're walking in God's might. You're walking in God's might. Now, the first piece of armor there. The first piece of armor that it says, let me read it again. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Having your loins girded about with truth. Now, let me explain to you what they're meaning there. In the old style, back in the time when this was written, the warriors wore these, you know, they didn't always have armor on all the time. And there was a piece of their garment that hung down. It was long, hung down, maybe back to their heel. It was just a piece of long, and it was like a little flap that hung down. And when they won in battle, it just hung there, and they walked around. But when it was time to go to war, they would reach down and grab that and pull it up between their legs and wrap it around them real tight, real tight. Because you can't be in a battle out there with something flapping your legs, get all tangled up, and you're going to get beat up. So they would reach down and grab it and tighten it up around them. Now, what was the point for tightening this belt up around them? Because every other piece of their armor had to connect to that belt, and it had to be held in place by that belt. And if that belt wasn't tight, the armor may fall off. So they pulled up. That's why it says having yourself girded about, having your loins girded about with truth. Got to have it tight. Because if truth is not tight, then the other pieces of armor may fall off of you. Now, let's deal with the word truth there for a second. What is truth? Well, if you look in St. John chapter 17 in verse 17, Jesus says this, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what is truth? It's the word of God. So you're going to have a tightness with the word of God. In other words, when I was studying for this to teach you to me, and this is what the thought of the Spirit of God gave me, we must make the decision that faith is how we will live. I got to tighten my life. I've got to make the decision that faith is how I will live. This is the only way that you will be able to hold everything together in your life. I have to make a decision that faith will be how I live, because it's the only way that's going to securely make sure that I'm able to hold it all together in life. There are no other things in life that's going to give you the security of knowing that everything will be all right than faith. That's the only thing. There's nothing else. I mean, every time you wake up in the morning, if you look at the news, something else just happened and you know you're not going to be sure today. Hey, you know, you're driving down the street going to work, coming home from work, you know, and gas prices was like $3.50 a gallon. Who got your budget all worked out? I can make it. And you wake up and go to work the next day and it's $3.70 a gallon. There go your budget. Now you got to go back home and do your budget again. It's no security there. Well, I got a job. Well, how you know next week the job's not going to go into bankruptcy and close down? The only thing that's going to secure your life and hold it all together, in regards to what comes or what goes, is the word of God, faith. You got to base it there. You got to base it right there. I don't care what else happened. The word of God says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. We will not have to beg, and my seed, my children are not going to be out here begging for bread. We're going to be all right. Somehow God going to take care of this. But I have to base it on the word of God, not what I see, not how I feel, not what I think. Because if I base it on what I can see, feel, hear, taste, and touch, I'm already defeated. Because every time you think you got it all worked out, something else shows up in your life. So the only way that you're going to make sure that you're able to hold everything together in life is with truth. I got to have my loins girded about, pulled tightly with truth. Now, let's look at the revelation of this and let's get some understanding of what he's meaning here. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 38 says, now the just hath to live by faith. You are the just. That word just there, the ones that have been declared righteous. Now the just hath to live by faith. But if any man draws back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. If you draw back from faith, remember the scripture we started out with says, you put your faith away, a shipwreck is getting ready to happen somewhere. Something's getting ready to end up destroyed. So here it's saying the same thing. The just shall live by faith. The just shall conduct all manner of life in accordance with the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the just shall live by the word of God. But if any man draws back from the word of God, my soul has no pleasure in him. Why? Because right on down in chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to do what? Please God. For everybody that comes to God must first of all believe that he is. He's what? The I am. And that he's a rewarder of all those that diligently seek him, or those that don't give up. All right. So now it says, the just shall live by faith. If any man draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of our soul. My Amplified Bible says for verse 39, but we are not, but our way is not that of those that draw back to eternal misery. That's what perdition means. When I draw back, put away faith, the Bible says that you're falling back to misery. That's all that's back there. I mean, when you stop and think about it, that's all that's out there in life is misery if you don't have anything more than what the world is telling you. That's all that's there. So it says that when you put your faith away and draw back, you fall back over into an area where misery is waiting on you. It's waiting on you. But we are not of those that draw back. We're of those that believe. We're of those, the Bible calls us believers. We're of those who take the word of God, believe the word of God, make good confessions and confess the good profession before many witnesses. This is the kind of people we are, to the saving of our souls. We're not the kind of people to give up and quit. Especially when the Bible says no man having put his hand in the plow then looks back as fit for the kingdom of God. Well, that's not me, because I'm fit for the kingdom of God. I'm not looking back. I already know what's back there. It's misery. That's why I don't get it. I don't get the backsliding mentality. I mean, I already been out there. I know what's out there. My God, I was glad to get out of it. Now, why would I turn around and go back? I mean, see, the devil always shows you the times when you were in the world where you thought you were having fun. You thought you were having fun. You know, he showed you them times you thought they were good times. You know, when you drank all night with your buddies and had a good time. And I never understood. Just some things to me are just weird, because I can't see drinking all night till you pass out as having a good time. And when you wake up the next day, your head hurts, your body hurts, everything hurts, and you don't even know what happened last night. That don't seem like a good, but some people think that's a good time for some people. Here's another one. I don't understand how getting my paycheck on Friday, cashing it at the boat, and then gambling all night is a good time. I don't get it. When I'm not going to be able to get some groceries and feed my kids tomorrow. I don't get that. Because that's, to me, is like, you know, I could have this. I mean, if that was what you was doing, I mean, you could have the same excitement going in your bathroom. You know, here's a 50 and throwing the toilet stool. And watch it go. Hey, look at there. It just left. And get you a 20. And that's the same thing to me. But that's how I think. That's what it looks like to me. And I don't get that. But the devil has a way of making you remember those kind of things. And then when you get over here and it gets hard times, you know, you go back out there and do that again. Well, it wasn't fun when I did it the first time. Now, why am I going to go back and do it again? But he has a way of appealing to your senses, and that pleasure mechanism that was built into your system to get you back out there and to do things that you said you wouldn't do anymore. You know, I just don't understand it. But, you know, hey, you know, before you got saved and you were out there and sleeping around and fornicating and all that kind of crazy stuff and thought you was having fun, and now you got like two babies and no husband, and or you got child support folks knocking on your door. I don't see how that's not fun. It may have looked fun then, but the end thereof was not fun, because now you have all of these problems going on and you're wondering, what the heck am I going to do? And then you get pressure on you and you want to go back and do that again. But if you stop and you really pay attention to what's going on around you, you'll see that that is a deception. You've been there. And it was misery. It was miserable when you really stopped and thought about it. That's why you got saved. My God, I need something better than this because this is not working. And so you got out of that. So don't turn around and go back to it. It hasn't changed. It's just gotten worse. It's worse now. Because now you may be out there drinking and lose your life. You may be out there fornicating now and not make it back because they have things out there now that will kill you. I mean, there's a lot going on now. It is not like it used to be where, you know, you could have a couple of drinks with the boys and go home. No, not anymore. You may have a couple of drinks with the boys and the boys hit you over the head. You know, you never know what's going on. It's crazy out there now. So you don't go back. So we're not of those that shrink and fall back into a place of misery. We're of those who believe the word of God, who trust God, who, having done all to stand therefore. Well, how long do I have to stand? You keep standing there until you get what you're standing there for. I mean, that sounds like a good thing to me. If I'm standing there for a particular thing, then my stance is not over until I have the thing that I was standing there for. Whether that be healing, deliverance, financial deliverance, spiritual, I mean, whatever it is, I'm going to stand here until I have physically manifested in my life what I'm standing there for. So now you have to have your loins girded about with truth. And the Bible here says that just have to walk by faith. Don't shrink back, because the moment you do, a shipwreck is going to show up, and then that would be misery. Now look at the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Let's start reading here with Let's read verse 19 of chapter 3, and then we'll come down into some things here. Verse 19, now we're talking about, God is here dealing with the writer of Hebrews to talk about some things that happened in the Old Testament when they were in the wilderness. And it came down and talked about all the things that they did and how they wouldn't believe and how they wouldn't trust and how they wouldn't rest. So we get down here to verse 19, it says, so we see that because they could not enter in because of unbelief. My Amplified Bible says here, so we see that they were not able to enter into his rest because their unwillingness to adhere to and to trust in and to rely on God, their unbelief shut them out. They refused to walk and live by faith, and refusing to walk and live by faith shuts you out to the promises of God. If you're not going to do it by faith, you're not going to get it. Not when it comes to God. Now, you can go do your own thing, but once you step out there doing your own thing, guess what? You're back in your power and in your might. But the scripture says, in his might and in his power. So unbelief will shut you out. And then if you come down here and let's start reading here, verse 1, it says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you sinners come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard the word preached. They heard Moses. They heard what he said. But they didn't believe it. It was just like those ones that come to church and sit there. You hear me? You hear what I'm saying? If your ears work this morning, the sound waves are going into them and you're hearing what I'm saying. Now, hearing what I'm saying is not enough if you're not going to take what you hear and then do it. They heard it, but they wouldn't do it. And the Bible says because their unwillingness to obey God's message that they heard, their unbelief shut them out and they weren't able to receive any of the promises. They didn't get to the promised land. Whole generation of folks died in the wilderness. Some of it took 40 years. Some of it just took a few months. Because the ones that was really horrible, they all got ate up, gobbled up by the earthquake. And the rest of them just walked around the same mountain for 40 years till they all died. Only three folks of the original made it. No, it was more than three. It was Moses made it, Aaron made it, Joshua and Caleb made it. They got in and got their promise. I like Joshua and Caleb because they refused to give up. They refused to back down. They believed God. Joshua became the leader, took Moses' place. And when he took Moses' place, Caleb came up there and said to him, "Now, look, you remember 40 years ago, the promise God made us? I want my mountain. I may be 80 now or whatever. I may be old, however old I am." He says, "But I haven't lost any of my strength and I have not lost any desire for the promise that God has given me to give me my mountain. I'm just as strong to go up there." Now, it wasn't like he was just going to get it. He had to put on some armor and go up there and kill all them things up there. And he said, "I can handle it. Just tell me that that's mine and I'm going to go get it." And he went and got his mountain. Now, all the rest of them could have did the same thing, but they gave up. Unbelief shut them out. So what is your unbelief shutting you out to? When you refuse to gird your loins with truth, when you refuse to live by faith, when you refuse to make the decision that faith is how I will live, what are you shutting yourself out from? What did you just close the door on? I don't care what the area. See, you may be living in faith in one area of your life and the other part of your life, you've shut the door on it and there's absolutely nothing going on there. You have some people that are really strong when it comes to salvation, far as being saved. They know they're going to heaven. Have no doubt in their mind, bless God, when I leave this earth, present with the Lord, I will be. And the devil don't even question you on that anymore. Why? Your faith is so built up in that area, you don't even have a problem there. But you get over here in the area of finances, you may be struggling. You get over in the areas of sickness and disease, you may be struggling. Well, the same anointing that it took to get you born again is the exact same anointing that it takes to heal you, which is the exact same anointing that it takes to prosper you financially, which is the exact same anointing that it takes to take care of your kids, which is the exact same anointing when your kids don't want to act right and get them right. I mean, it's the exact same God, the exact same Holy Spirit, the exact same anointing. The only problem is, over here in the area of going to heaven, you're strong because you spend time meditating and building that up and believing that and whatever. But over here in the area of finances, you may not have a lot of word there. Your belt's not tightened up there. Or you get over here in the area of sickness and disease, but you're not tight when it comes to healing. You're not tight there. So how do you get your belt tightened up there? Well, it's simple. You go meditate the word of God in those areas. You get in the Bible, you find your scriptures, you find books, you find Christian tapes, not them ones where they tell you that God don't want you to have anything. He wants you to be sick, poor, and just believe God and you get to the sweet by and by. Then you get something. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're supposed to have days of heaven right here on this earth. Well, I'm going to get saved, live poor, pitiful, broke, busted all the days of my life just to go to heaven and enjoy. Well, that wouldn't seem right, would it? Is he my heavenly father? Now, as a father, your mindset would be, as a natural father, your mindset is to be to provide, try to provide the best life for your children that you can. Any parent, let's just put it that way. Any parent, your natural intentions is to make sure that your children, hopefully sane folks, is to make sure that your children, live good and succeed you. Right? Well, what makes us think that our Heavenly Father is going to save us and become our daddy and our Heavenly Father? And this and that, you still got to be broke now. Stay sick. But when you come up here with me to heaven, I'm going to take care of you. No, that doesn't even make sense to me. He wants you to enjoy life here. That's why Jesus said he came, so that you could do that. So how do I do that? I get the word of God in that area and I tighten my belt up. I tighten it up. It may be a little flabby right now, but I tighten it up. Same thing if you do this and you got a little flab down there. You go to the gym and you get the dumbbells out or whatever it is. Why? Tighten it on up. It may take a minute, but you can do it. Everybody don't have to go to the doctor and get it, vacuumed out. You can, takes a little bit more energy to do, but you can do it. So that's the same thing you do with the word of God. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We're dealing with having our loins girded about with truth. I'm trying to show you how to walk in this piece of your armor. If this piece of armor is not in place, then the rest of your pieces of armor may not be on right. They may slip off of you. Now, verse 20 says, "My son, attend unto my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Now, that's a choice that you have to make. You have to make a choice to attend to the word. To attend. You know, if you've ever been around a hospital, you've been in the hospital, when the nurse comes to your room, they are attending to you. They just don't come in and walk in and just stand there and say, you know, all right, walk back out. No, they come in and they attend to you. They put some physical action into taking care of your needs. Well, the same word here, attend unto my word. Just don't come sit down and hear it. Put some physical action with it and work it and develop it. Attend unto my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. That means go to church and listen, not just hear. See, I can hear you, but listening is a whole entire another message. Okay? Men may not get that sometimes, but women understand it. They do. That's why the women always say, you know, you ain't listening to me. I heard you. No. You're not listening to me. What did I just say? But I heard you. No, you didn't hear me. See, we had to hear and listen. Inclining my ear means I'm paying attention on purpose. I'm not just showing up. I'm paying attention on purpose. Why? Because I need to change something. You don't come to church just because it was the right thing to do. You're supposed to come to church to get some answers. And if you go to the right church, the person behind the pulpit, if they're really doing what they're supposed to be doing, is helping you solve problems. See, my job as a preacher is not to live for you. My job is to give you the tools to go and live. That's what I'm here for. But guess what? Then I have to take the same tools I gave you and go home and live too. You know, most folks think the pastor got it easy. No. I got to go home and practice this stuff to be able to stand here and tell you it worked. I mean, how I look like I said, I'm talking about, you know what? God's a healer. Whoo, Jesus, my back's killing me. Hold on. The pastor just said that God's a healer. And then I get out of the pulpit and we getting ready to leave. I'm out in the parking lot talking about my back's killing me. Well, I'm not practicing what I preach. Now, either God's a healer or your back's killing you. Now, which one is it going to be? I'd rather have God's a healer. See, so you have to incline, pay attention, hear the word. On purpose. What do I mean by on purpose? With the intent to go and do. With an intent to go and do. When I got saved and I got in the church, nobody in my family had ever been saved before. We were heathens. All of us. We really were. And I did everything that I could do. But when I got saved and I went to church because I was tired of being a heathen. I mean, it was miserable. And when I got saved and I got in church and I sat down, and they started talking about how to live. Well, you know, I figured, this was my mindset. If I went to church and the pastor's telling me this is how to do it, he should know. So I went and started doing it. Now, here's the other part of this. Yeah, the pastor should be telling you the right thing, but I'm just sad to say that we have some pastors that aren't doing the right thing. Even though you hear me preaching to you this morning, that's why it's good for you to come to church with your Bible, your own Bible, that you're familiar and comfortable with, and a pencil and some paper. So whatever I say, you can go back home and look the scriptures up for yourself, research it for yourself, and find out if I told you the truth. That's your responsibility. Don't be a lazy Christian and just say, well, the pastor said do it, because I can come here and tell you, divorce your wife, divorce your husband, and live like a Jezebel for the rest of your days. I can tell you to do that. But you better know. You better go home and figure that out and see if that's right. Like I got some folks who was at the church, at work. God help them. The lady asked me a question about drinking. Well, can Christians drink? And that's a touchy issue there. And I'm going through the spiel of what the Bible says about it and, you know, the difference between alcohol of our day and alcohol of their day and different things and all of that. And here's the other Christian person in the room saying, the Bible says you can drink, you're just not supposed to get drunk. And I'm standing here like, but she's a lazy Christian. She's not going to go home and look for herself. Go home and look for yourself, and then you'll find out who's telling you the truth. So I went home after a while, after I started, you know, learning how to live, and started looking for stuff for myself. Started praying my own self instead of asking the pastor to do all my praying. Pastor, could you pray for me for this? And pastor, could you pray for that? And pastor, you know, I need prayer in this area. No, I quit asking the pastor to pray for me, and I started praying for myself. Because what I know as a pastor, see, it's good to have been a layman before you was a pastor, because now you know what lay people do. Because when I was a layman and I come ask the pastor to pray for me, I didn't tell him the whole truth. I told him the part that I wanted him to know. The rest of it, I didn't tell him. Come on, you know, you do it too. But see, I'm a smart pastor because I was a layman and I already know that's what's going on. So what did I do now? What did the Lord tell you? Because he told you what to do. You're just trying to get me to help you out of that. And I'm not going to do it. Because you're not going to tell me the whole truth. Pray for yourself. So I started praying for myself because I realized that if I'm really going to get a good answer here, then I'm going to have to be honest with myself, because I'm not being honest with the pastor. I'm just only telling him half the story. It's all Quantrill's fault. I ain't told him none of the stuff I did. Well, see, I wasn't really getting any results that way. So I started praying for myself, researching the word for myself, and I started finding out that my belt was getting tighter. My belt was getting tighter. My belt was getting tighter. And where I was a little shaky in some areas, I started to grow. Life started to make sense a little bit more. Now, everything may not have changed right away, but I had some ammunition. In other words, I had some bullets in my gun now. I wasn't just standing out there squeezing the empty trigger. And I started realizing, hey, this stuff worked. And the more it worked, the more I want to tighten my belt up. And it worked. Ooh, let me tighten my belt up a little bit more. And then I began to notice life started becoming easier. Easier. And one of the main things that I learned that just turned my whole life around was the power of the spoken words. When I got a hold to that, and we're going to talk about it here because we're going to get down there too. We're not there yet. But you will be amazed at how much of life you can change for the better just by controlling what comes out, the words that come out of your mouth. Man, when I found that in the Bible, whoo, I mean, I think about 90% of Satan's operation in my life stopped because he didn't have any interest way in anymore. So having your loins girded about with truth. So my son, attend unto my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep your ear open to hear it. Keep it in front of your eyes. In other words, I'm reading my Bible. I'm reading Christian books, whatever I need to do. It says, keep them in the, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep it in the midst of your heart. How do I keep the word of God in the midst, in the focus point of my heart? I do it by what I hear, what I see, and what I say. Those are the three gates into your spirit, your ears, your mouth, and your eyes. For they are life unto them that finds them. Notice it says find. You may be reading the word of God, but you need to find the revelation in what you're reading. When I find the revelation, Jesus says it's not enough for you just to believe, but it says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You will have revelation on what you believe, and when what you believe has been revealed to you, it'll set you free. Now, in closing, where am I at? All right. Here, you know what? I got a clock, and I never remember to set this thing. I bought it for that purpose. Thank you, Ms. Eloise. I got a clock, and I'm going to start remembering to set it. All right, that's better. All right, now, here's what I mean, the word having to be revealed to you. Because I said that, and I saw some faces, and people were like, what are you talking about? Story that I use here all the time. I suffer from chronic sinus pressure pains for years. Chronically. I mean, I could go to sleep with pain and my head would hurt so bad it would wake me up and the same pain was there all the time. Never left. I mean, I would work all day with the pain, sleep with the pain. It never left. One night it got so bad I had to ask Quantrell to take me to the hospital because my head was hurting so bad. And I went in there and she said, well, you have a sinus infection and so blessed. And this was going on. And they gave me this big old giant Advil pill. I never saw one this big before, but they got them. A big old pill, said, take that, and then we give you some antibiotics. Now, right before I got ready to leave, she says, well, Since you've already had a sinus infection once, you're going to be, you know, periodically you're going to suffer from them because now you're open to them and you may have them for the rest of your life. And so that was what she said. I said, no, I can't be doing this for the rest of my life. So I started confessing the word of God. By his stripes, I'm healed and I'm made whole. Now, that's faith. That's what the word says. It says he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed and made whole. It says also Jesus already bore our sicknesses and our diseases. So I started confessing those things. But my headaches, after, you know, the pill wore off and the antibiotics was over with, a couple of months later, here comes this headache again. And it was back to this, you know, week, you know. And I had got to the point to where the stuff at the store didn't work anymore. And I was just taking that stuff like candy. It didn't even work anymore. So one night, I'm sitting on the edge of the bed. I think Quantrell's out of town. I'm sitting on the edge of the bed in tears, crying because my head is just beating me. And it won't stop. And I'm sitting there and I said, Lord, I'm confessing your word. By your stripes, I'm healed. I'm made whole. And tears running down my face. And I'm angry and I'm mad at the devil for his pain. And it was just hurting so bad that my head was going to just pop off. And so finally, in the midst of all of that, I knew the word. I believe by his stripes I'm healed and made whole. But was nothing was changing. Now that's the word of God. And I'm releasing my words, I'm releasing my faith, but nothing's changing. Until one night I'm sitting on the edge of the bed, confessing in tears, and deep down on the inside of me, that small, still, quiet voice that comes up said, how many years have I been telling you to drink water? You're dehydrated. You stay dehydrated, and your body can't naturally flush itself. What just happened? I just found some truth. Revelation come. I believed he was a healer, but now here comes revelation with that. I could have confessed every day from now on, by his stripes I'm healed, and never drunk the proper amount of water and still had the same problem. Jesus came through his spirit and said, go drink some water, boy, and get hydrated, and that'll take care of the sinus pressure pains. Guess what happened? I went and obeyed, because I would go to the, now, and I know he was telling me the truth, because when he said that to me, I can remember all of the months and years, I would go to the refrigerator, and that soft, quiet voice would say, get the water, and I get the juice. Get the water, and I get the pop. Get the water, and I get the milk. I want water. But now I'm reaping the consequences of of putting away faith. So when I started listening, okay, now I go to the refrigerator, I get the water. Matter of fact, I keep a bottle in there just for me. So now, and when I get to the point of when I'm starting to notice now that I have problems with sinus pressures, I start right away, how much water have I drinking? And I realize I've gotten away from what he told me to do. And I go back to it, and guess what? The pains go away. So that's what I mean when it says, for their life unto those that find them. You start out with the confession of faith, but you stay in the confession of faith long enough until the word starts talking back to you. And there's what we don't do. We don't stay with the word long enough for it to start talking back to us. The word of God is designed to talk back to you and tell you how to fix your problem. That's what faith is for. That's what it's there for. So it says that you, for they are life unto those that find them, and they are health to all thy flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues, or you can say the force of life comes out of your spirit. If I don't keep my belt tight, then that life force won't be able to flow out from within and fix life for me. So when it talks about having your loins girded about with truth, that means making the decision, I'm going to live life by faith. And any other way is going to end up in putting me in a place of misery. And I'm going to stick with the word of God long enough until it begins to talk to me and give me the answer to my problem. And I'm telling you, when you live that way, you are very successful because you become patient. You learn how to rest. I'm serving the same God today that fixed my problem yesterday. And if he fixed it yesterday, he'll fix this one today. I'm not going to be disturbed. I'm not going to quit. When you have in the back of your mind, if this don't work this time, I'm giving up. It's not going to work for you.
No, it's not.
Because you're not committed.
Right.
Those that are committed to the word of God, that have already made the decision, this is how I shall live. Now the word starts teaching you how to live the commitment that you've just made. You've gotten saved. You made the choice to get saved. Great. It's not over with. All that choice does you up is it just frees you up to make decisions daily now. The decision to get saved is the master decision, but then all it does is put you in a position now to go and make better decisions about your life on a daily basis. You can't just make one decision, it's all over with. No, every morning you wake up, it's a new decision. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live by the word. I want to live by faith. Because we're all presented with opportunities to quit. Everybody in here. I mean, God don't make you do anything. You can decide tomorrow, I'm done with this. And walk away from it. But it is the daily decision, the daily commitment to do it God's way. And when I make the daily decision and the daily commitment to do it God's way, then I start benefiting and reaping God's results. It's the difference between a person that comes to church and a person that comes to church to hear with purpose. All right? So dressing for success. I knew we weren't going to get through with it today. We just only got through one piece of armor, but that's all right. We got four more to do, but we need to take enough time for you to understand what each piece of this armor is for, how each piece works, so that you can make sure that you have it on properly, because I want to succeed in the evil day. You know, when the enemy comes in, I want to make sure that flood rises up in front of me and keeps me safe. I want to make sure it rises up and keeps my family safe. I don't want to ever be out there wondering if I'm getting ready to fall into a pit hole here because the devil don't set a trap up. I don't worry about the devil's traps anymore. That's not my job to try to figure out where the traps are. That's the Holy Spirit's job. My job is to be led by the Spirit of God. He knows where the traps are. If I follow him, guess what? I'll be all right. All right? So we'll stop there this week. We'll pick it up there on next week, and we'll deal with the next piece of armor, however far we get with the next piece of armor, dressing for success. God wants you victorious, people. There's no reason as a born-again believer filled with the word of God and the faith of God that you shouldn't be succeeding. Nope. And if you're not succeeding in the area, it's only because you just don't have the information. Go get the information and then go win. Amen. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your word on today concerning dressing for success, putting on our pieces of armor. And we have covered and we have meditated here this morning on having our loins girded about with truth, living life in faith, by faith, on purpose. It's the only way to hold everything together. We thank you for this revelation. And I pray that you'll take this revelation home with each and every individual in here and remind them of it during the week. As they're walking through life next week, Father, through by your Spirit, just whisper to them. Is your belt tight? Is your belt tight? Is your belt tight in this area? Just to remind us and get us in the practice of living life on purpose and by faith. And we give your name praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.